New classes that we're going to be offering and related to the story. And I don't know about you, I am getting extremely excited about next week. We're going to be having our potluck and a book distribution day. Everyone will get a free copy of this, all your family, all your children, everybody. So make sure you are here next Sunday. Bring someone, bring a visitor. We're real excited about this. And in light of that, we're going to be offering adult classes on Sunday morning. And we want to encourage you, if you're not coming to a Bible class on Sunday morning, to really consider coming, because what we're going to be doing is we're going to be studying that chapter for that week. For example, say we read chapter 2 for this week, which is about the life of Abraham. It would be Genesis 12 to 22. That week in the adult class, they'll be talking about it. The sermon will be talking about it as well, but you won't hear maybe some things that you would hear in Bible class or learn some things that you would hear during that time. So I want to encourage you, if you're not involved in a Bible class, to become part of one. We're going to be offering in the Botts house, Van and Lanny, Herod and David are going to be doing the church auditorium. Paul, Andy, and Zach are doing the young adults class. I'll be teaching a new class over here in the cafeteria. This is starting on January 13th. Divorce Care is continuing to meet, and I want to encourage you, if you're not a part, if you know somebody that's going through a divorce right now, this is an excellent class that Doug and Diane Vaughn are doing. They are meeting at 8:30 for coffee, and 8:45 they're starting, so it's a little earlier. And David Dale will continue teaching his history of Christianity back behind here. And of course, the children and our teens will be studying as well the story. So if you haven't heard on the radio, the radio commercials are still going. Do we have one for today? Let's listen to one.
I really wanted to be a better father and a better husband, but I just didn't know where to begin. One of my buddies from work suggested that I read the Bible. I thought the Bible was a boring, old, dusty book that had absolutely nothing to do with my everyday life. But my opinion changed when I read the story. Not only did I discover how to be a better father and husband, I found out how my story fits with God's story.
The Story, a book of selections from the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, arranged chronologically to read just like a novel. On behalf of the Forest Mill Church of Christ on Highway 55 in Manchester, we would like to invite you and your family to come join us in 2013 as we discover how our story fits into God's story. The journey begins January 13th. To find out more, go online at forestmill.org or visit us at 10 a.m. this Sunday morning to get your free copy of The Story.
And also the newspaper ads have already started. So if you see in the Manchester Times or Tullahoma newspapers, McMinnville papers, they'll all be in those papers. So make sure next week you're here, because we're going to be giving you also some flyers that you can take to your friends and family and neighbors and coworkers and invite them for next week. So enough gab about that, but we are real excited about it. So what kind of resolutions have you made? Made any? Oh, and by the way, real quickly, Russ did that in one take. Russ did that, and it made Marina and myself and everybody else mad, because it took us forever to get our commercial right. And Russ just walks in, blah, 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 and walks out, and he's done. So we were real impressed with that. What resolutions have you made? Everybody makes them. But what happens in February? We've broken them already, haven't we? I want to suggest to you a different approach this year. That we don't approach it as a win or fail type thing. We don't try harder, you know. This year, let's focus on our relationship with God. And what better way to do that than for a lot of us who have never read the Bible, the entire Bible before, the story will help you do that. And this will be the year for us as a body of believers, to really grow in our faith. I think the most important vow that we can make to renew is our renewal of our covenant that we've made with Jesus Christ in baptism. You know, married couples renew their wedding vows, and it's a beautiful thing to do. Why can't we do that with Jesus? Because that is exactly what we have done when we have been baptized into Christ. We have created and made a covenant with Him, just like a marriage covenant. So let's talk about how we can renew our commitment for Jesus this year in 2013. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for being so good to us this morning. You brought us through another year, and it's gone by very fast for a lot of us. And I thank You, and I pray that You'll help us learn to number our days aright, as the psalmist said, and to think about and prepare for eternity, because some of us may go into eternity this year, and we pray that You will help us prepare for that. And I pray as we think about renewing our relationship with You, Lord, just touch our hearts today and teach us. And we ask that we invite Your Holy Spirit to teach us through Your Word. And we thank You for this time together today. In Jesus' name, amen. A covenant is simply an agreement two people make between each other. And we know marriage is a covenant. And we know that when we were baptized into Christ, that is like your wedding day between you and God. It is the most significant moment of your life. And by all means, we need to celebrate. Do we know our date? Do you know the date you were baptized? I think it's important to have a celebration that day. What's great about mine is I was baptized August 8th, 1990, 22 years ago. I was married August 8th, 2002, and my daughter Sarah was born August 8th, 2003. And if I ever forget, I've got no excuse, guys. No excuse. It's an important day. Today I want, as we talk about commitment, and as we talk about renewing and resolutions, I want us to look at a guy, really cool dude, King Asa, one of the kings of Judah, the early kings of Judah. He was, his great-great-granddaddy was Solomon. His daddy was Abijah. So you have a very interesting character here, and he comes in at a time frame when Israel desperately, and Judah especially, needed a godly king, a good example for them. And if you have your Bibles, be turning to 2 Corinthians 14, or if you just want to look up here, you're welcome to look up here. Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah, equipped with large shields and with spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, armed with small shields and with bows. All these were brave fighting men. Zerah, the Cushite, and the Cushites were men and people from Ethiopia. Zerah the Cushite marched out against them with an army of thousands upon thousands and 300 chariots. It came as far as Marishah. Asa went out to meet him, and they took up battle positions in the valley of Zephatha. See, preachers have problems too with these words. Near Marishah. Then Asa called to the Lord his God. I want you to notice what he does. He doesn't say, "Look at the power I have." He says, "Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless." This guy's got 600,000 people. He's got a huge army. And notice he says, "I am powerless." He says, "There is no one like you, Lord, to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name, we have come against this vast army. Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere mortals prevail against you." What does God do when a king like that honors him in front of all the people? God works powerfully. The Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah. The Cushites fled, and Asa and his army pursued them as far as Gerar. Such a great number of Cushites fell that they could not recover. They were crushed before the Lord and his forces. I love this guy because he is a king that says, you know, I got all this power, I got all these men, but I'm still going to rely on God, because ultimately he understood that God gives the victory. He gives the victory. So my first point today I want to make today, and if you have your outline, go ahead and pull it out. I think we should renew our covenant with God this year for 2013, just like Asa, to seek God, to depend on Him. And that's, we're used to hearing the word seek, but have you thought about depending on God? Depending on God. What do I depend on God totally for? You know, I've been reflecting on that question all week. And I do depend on God for some things. But I'll be honest with you, I don't depend on God for a lot. In fact, I have been guilty the last 22 years as a follower of Jesus and involved in ministry that I've depended on myself. I've depended on my own strength. I've depended on, you know, my deal rather than upon God. What do we totally depend on God for? You know, if you ask an African that question, if you ever get to hear an African pray, you will not hear the typical guard, guide, and direct us prayer that you would hear in America. You will hear prayers like, Lord, give us enough food for this day. Lord, bless us with your power and your strength so we can help feed other people in our community. Help us, Lord, to bring healing to our community. Help them know that you are God. It's a very different kind of prayer. And I used to tell the Tanzanian, the people that we worked with all the time, you have much more faith than I do. Because you totally depend on God for everything. You put me in this situation, I'd be like, well, I'm out of here. And I admire and respect Africans for that reason. They have amazing faith. I got thinking about our country. America is a very self-sufficient culture. We are taught from birth, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Come on. Stop depending on everybody else. You can do it yourself, you know. You can be independent. You can do all these things. Whatever you want to do, the world's at your feet. And we're taught that from childhood. And of course, we get that famous little phrase from Ben Franklin, God helps those who help themselves. And a lot of people think that's a Bible verse. It's not. Can't find it anywhere. It's Benjamin Franklin. The fact that the Bible is the exact opposite. God helps those who admit they cannot help themselves. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are spiritually bankrupt before me. We're so proud of our military and our education and our degrees and the power that we think we have in the corporate world today that it's very hard for us when you tell us, depend on God. Our self-sufficient spirit says, I can do it myself, David. I can do it. And we struggle. And it's not until we have tragedies and problems and issues in our lives that we suddenly realize, gee, I'm not in control. I can't deal with this. I need God. I need Him to help me. Lord, please help me. Please. And then we're depending on God. The kingdom of God is the exact opposite of American self-sufficiency. Poor in spirit, the humble. Jesus said, if you want to go to heaven, you got to become like a little child. You got to become totally dependent upon me. Children don't have any worries. They're not sitting there going, gee, where's the next rent check coming from? How are we going to pay the bills this month? Children are trusting in their parents, and God wants us to be the same, depending totally on Him. Which goes against our self-sufficient culture. In all honesty, I think a lot of us, we want God in our lives. But when you start saying, depend on God, we want to keep God on a leash. You know, He can come along as long as, you know, I get to lead the way. Don't tell me how to live my life, God. I'm going this way. And we live our entire walk with God on a leash, instead of letting us be on the leash, and for God to guide us. We treat God like a vacuum cleaner. Got the tragedies and the problems. Oh, they come. Oh, God, got to pull God out of the pot. Here. Fix my problem. Okay. Oh, great. Everything's fixed. Okay. Okay, now I'll go back. Oh, get on that leash. Okay, here we go. And we say we trust in the Lord. And we say we're going to depend on, we're not. We're reaping what we've sown in our country. And you take prayer out, gay rights, you know, abortion, all that stuff. You take God out of a culture, the result you're going to get is chaos. And we've seen that recently, tragically. And my heart bleeds still for those families that are affected by all that. God is using this economic collapse that we are headed towards in our country. He is using it to get our attention. Because often what happens in materialistic cultures in the Bible, this happened to Israel, this happened to Judah. God has to take away the money to get our attention back to Him. And that, I believe, is what's going to happen with all this. He's going to use it in a good way. And you're going to see a lot of people struggling. But you're going to see a lot of people come into Christ as a result. I think we are on the verge of the most massive American revival this country has ever seen. It'll make the revival in the 1700s look like nothing. You're going to see churches filled with people seeking God. I believe it's on the horizon. But it's going to take a collapse for people to turn to Him. How do we learn to depend on God more? That's the question I've been wrestling with this week. I'm struggling with it, aren't you? I think where we got to start is we got to involve God in every major decision we make. I'm not talking about where your parking space is going to be at Walmart, okay? You don't have to pray for God to ask about it. I always wonder about people like that, don't you? Oh, God, give me the great parking space. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You know, I don't think God's concerned about the parking space. As much as He's concerned about your job and your families and your decisions that you make financially, your purchases, those kind of things. That's what I'm talking about. Involve Him in every major... That's what made King David a man after his own heart. He involved God. Ask God to remove our self-sufficient spirit. And I think that's where it starts. We have to ask God, God, give me some humility. Humble me. Make me dependent upon You. I never forget Randy Harris said in class one day, he said, if you want God to really move in your life, say, God, I want to totally depend on You for everything in my life. And he challenged our class. I've never forgotten that. That's really hard in our self-sufficient culture. A good indicator of how much we depend on God is how often do we pray? What's your prayer life like? What's my prayer life like? A prayer life that is strong is a person who is depending on God more in their lives. The more often we pray, the more we're showing God that we need Him. Fourthly, I think we need to remind ourselves that our lives, our marriages, our families will not be transformed. It's not going to change. Your marital situation is not going to change unless the Lord intervenes. You can't change another human being. You can't make them be something you want them to be. Only God can change their hearts. Only by the living God. And I think God is teaching us through our families and our marriages and our struggles at work, He is teaching us, depend on Me. Trust Me. I will carry you through. Give your life to Me. I'm interested in your life. For 2013, I think it's important that we renew, and we'll do this later on in the message, renew our covenant with God to seek and depend on Him. Secondly, I think let's renew our covenant with God to remove our idols. Our idols. We have many in our culture. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, his God. He removed the foreign altars in the high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and to obey His laws and commands. He removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah. And the kingdom was at peace under him. It's interesting. You know, a lot of those things that we don't know, you know, foreign altars, high places, sacred stones, those are idols. He got rid of the idols that were a part of his culture that people depended on and lived upon. Idols are not just wooden statues and metal statues. They're anything that comes before God in our lives. What kind of idols are in our lives right now? What competes for the throne of your heart? I don't think there's ever been a culture in the history of mankind that has been so bombarded with so much information, with so many gadgets, so many things to distract us. And yes, I admit, I get caught up in all of it too. And I find myself wondering, you know, wait a minute, why am I doing this? I need to be praying right now. I don't need to be doing this. What competes for the throne of your heart? Because only one can be on the throne of your heart. The problem is, the idols are not necessarily gadgets. They're us. We worship ourselves. And this is the biggest struggle when it comes to following Jesus in our lives, is we get in the way. And I want to talk today briefly about how we can get that out. Because Jesus recognized this as the major struggle of our lives. He said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will save it." People say, "You know, I was baptized, man. I'm following Jesus." Not necessarily. There's a lot of people that have been baptized, but they're not following Christ. Christ is not on the throne of their heart. Idols and gadgets are, and the world is. So let's understand, first of all, I'm not talking about getting baptized, because being baptized doesn't necessarily mean that you're following Jesus. Following Jesus, he says, is not just a one-time decision, it's a daily decision. This is where we struggle. Because we all, you know, are bombarded with agendas and with things we got to do, and we forget that we're in a relationship with the Creator of the universe, and He wants us to be part of the day. He wants to be part of your life. He wants to walk with you. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. Denying yourself does not mean, you know, it's a low self-esteem thing where, you know, I'm just a horrible person. Or like you're this human doormat, you know, where everybody can step on. Or like denying yourself doesn't mean, you know, just go live in a monastery in Upper Mongolia, okay? That's not what denying yourself means. Denying yourself means it's to starve that selfish desire that is in all of us. The attitudes, the ambitions, and that's where we struggle so much with as human beings. Because we're the center of our universes sometimes. Everything's about us. What's in it for me? You know, our culture is all about what my desires are and how can it meet me and what can I get out of the service today and what can I get out of reading this book? And it's all about me. And our culture feeds that so much. To deny yourself means simply you got to give the car keys to God daily and let Him drive. It's to say, "Lord, I'm yours. What can I do for you today? I am yours. I surrender." He says to take up our crosses daily. And that's what he's talking about. To deny ourselves. By denying ourselves, we find it's an ironic thing. We think that if we focus only on us, we'll be happy. But Jesus says, no, if you focus on everyone else in the world and you focus on me, you're going to find purpose, you're going to find meaning, and you're going to find freedom. My favorite scene in Braveheart, by the way. Freedom! It's true. You find by denying yourself, stop focusing on your life and get into the lives of others, you start realizing, man, my life has purpose, it has meaning. Because don't we feel better when we're helping other people? Who's had a more meaningful life? Donald Trump or Mother Teresa? Who's got a better hair job, too? That was a bad hair day for him, boy. But he's probably the most emptiest man in America. And I can tell he's empty. You want to know why? He keeps wanting to be on all these TV sitcoms and do all these shows, and he's trying to fill the void in his heart, and only God can fit in that God-shaped heart. And Mother Teresa had nothing, yet she gave everything to the Lord. And that woman was full of so much joy. What a powerful influence she was for Jesus in our generation. And we admire her and respect her for it. But why can't we do that? And I'm not saying let's go to India and be missionaries of charity. I'm saying let's focus more on other people. Remember that old saying? Joy. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Well, it's true. It actually works. Because when we're all focused on us and we're focused on me and we get all and frustrated. But our lives are focused on others. It's different. It changes. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. You know, we've heard that verse misused in a lot of ways. People say, you know, taking up your cross means dealing with a difficult situation. You know, you got a difficult boss. Oh, I got to bear my cross today. Or a difficult family situation. I got to bear my cross with that person. That's not anything at what Jesus was talking about. Disciples of Jesus would have heard, be willing to die for me if that's what it takes. To take up my cross is being willing to say, Jesus, you can have it all. I'll give it all to you. I'll give it all. No matter what, I will obey. No matter what situation I'm in at work, and that picture is 25 dogs with one cat, and they're at their dog school, and they're not supposed to respond to the cat. They're supposed to obey. Taking up your cross means, Jesus, I'm going to obey you no matter what. I will not at work, I'm not going to give in to the crowd. I'm going to do what you want me to do. Taking up your cross daily, it means that we make hundreds of decisions, choices every day that either say yes or no to God. And that's what he's talking about. Jesus is trying to get into our daily life. He's saying, okay, what kind of choices are you making? Think about all the choices we make. The moment we get up in the morning, what are we going to do? Are we going to spend time with God? Are we going to wait until later to spend time with God? What are we going to eat? We can take a shower. We are bombarded with choices from the moment we get up. We all have the same 24 hours to work with. And unfortunately, in our generation, we are just surrounded. We are surrounded by distractions. And I believe it's much more difficult to be a follower of Jesus in this culture probably than any culture that's existed. It's a challenge. It is a true challenge. He said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. And listen to what he says. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. When we seek to control our lives, focusing only on us, only on me, playing it safe, oh, we can't do that. We save our life, but we really don't live. Do you really want to get to the end of your life? Do you really want to be sitting on your deathbed and saying, I wish I would have done that. I wish I would have gave God all of my life. Do you really want to sit on your deathbed and do that? I don't. I want to give it all now. I want to cross that finish line saying, I got nothing more to give you. I've given it all. You're mine. I had a good friend back in the 90s who was involved in prison ministry with me. My friend's name was Warren. Good man. He's in his 70s. Had cancer. And he came up to me one day at church and said, I want to get involved in prison ministry. I said, sure, come on down, man. And for the last year of his life, he taught classes. He watched men get baptized. He visited men in the prison with me. He loved it. And he looked at me one day and said, I wish I would have done this sooner in my life. I wish I was you, Chris. I wish I was your age. Because I really wish I would have gave God my all. Because he goes, God called me to ministry when I was younger, and I wasn't interested. I so much wish I did. Are we going to save our lives or are we going to lose it? If you lose it, you find freedom, you find purpose, you find meaning, you find joy. Don't waste your life living for yourself in 2013. Get out of your life and into the lives of other people. And a lot of you here are doing that. There are many silent servants in this church, and you know who I'm talking about. And I know you wouldn't trade anything for the people that you serve and the people that you help in this congregation. And I admire and respect you for it. And I won't call attention to your name because I know it's, you don't want that. But God sees that. And you get reward serving, helping others. When we say, Lord, I will go wherever and do whatever and be whatever you want me to be, we lose our life, but we discover, man, if we just will trust God, if we will just trust Him, He has the best plan for your life. He does. Stop trusting in yourself. Stop thinking that you got the best plan. Because you know what? Every time I've tried to plan in my life, it all goes to pot. And God opens some other door, and I'm like, okay. And I find out, gee, that's the better door. I'm glad I didn't go through the door that I wanted. You will find in your life, if you say, Lord, I surrender. I'm yours. What can I do for you? Show me. Because you're all, everyone in this room is a vocational missionary. You are. You're God's representative wherever you're going to go tomorrow, wherever you're going to be today. God needs your hands and your feet today. He needs your mouth. He needs you today. Won't you be a part of His plan? Won't you be a part of what He is doing in Manchester? Now, please don't think either I'm totally 100% committed or I'm totally lost. Because a lot of people hear that and they say, well, I can't do that. Well, of course you can't. Because our selfishness is going to get in the way. We need God to work in our hearts. The solution is not to try harder. I love that little picture of that boy. The solution is to allow God to change your heart. And He will, if you ask Him. Because guess what? You got God living inside you. God's Spirit lives inside you. You are no different than the apostles. You are no different than any of the disciples. They were ordinary men. Ordinary men and women. Mary Magdalene, the most faithful follower of Jesus Christ, she wasn't anybody special. She just said, Lord, use me. I'm here. What a powerful testimony her life was. It's time. It takes time and it takes commitment. And yes, we're going to fail. And I don't want you to get into some legalistic, you know, you start reading the story and you start saying, well, man, I didn't read it today, man. And you turn it into a legalistic set of rules and regulations. We're not going to do that. You read the story because you want to know God. You want to draw near to Him. And then when you fail, when we fall down in sin, we need to get up and say, you know, I'm going to keep on seeking God in my life this year. I'm going to keep on seeking Him. As we close today, I want us to think about how we can renew our covenant to seek Him with all of our hearts. And we're going to close listening to how Asa did it in 2 Chronicles 15. Then Asa assembled all Judah and Benjamin and the people from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, who had settled among them, for large numbers had come over to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him, powerful. They assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. At that time they sacrificed to the Lord 700 head of cattle and 7,000 sheep and goats from the plunder they had brought back. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord. And when we use the word seek in the Old Testament, what it means is it means that I'm going to obey God. We entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, with all their heart and soul. All who would not seek the Lord, get this, the God of Israel, were to be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. Man, this guy is not playing. He said, either you're on the Lord's side or you're not. Powerful. They took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting, with trumpets, with horns. All Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and guess what? He was found by them. How about that? You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. It's that simple. The bottom line is, and I love this picture, I would like to get a picture of this to put a frame in a wall. That little boy is kissing that girl. Look at the expression on that girl's face. God does not want you to share with you with anyone else. Just as you don't want your mate to be shared with anybody else, God doesn't either. And when we get involved in idolatry, we are sharing ourselves with other people. We're going to do a time of rededication to the Lord, and I don't know about you, but I want to start off the year right. I want to start off the year rededicating my life to God afresh and anew. If you feel inclined, I'm going to get on my knees. You're welcome to get on your knees, and we're going to say a prayer together, and you can repeat after me if you like. You don't have to do this. You don't have to participate. Please don't feel pressure to do this, but I want to do it. And let's bow our heads or get on our knees, whatever's comfortable with you for right now. And repeat after me if you feel so inclined to do. Father, I rededicate my life to you today. I've not always put you first in my life. Forgive me for hurting you. Forgive me for loving the world more than you. Remove my self-sufficient spirit and help me depend on you for all things. David said, "Your love is better than life." Lord, I want to say those words and mean them. I want to love you more than anything else on earth. I desperately need you. I am nothing without you. I need your Holy Spirit to help me. To help me love you with all my heart. I ask that you remove all the idols in my life. I ask you to fill me even more this day with your Spirit. And help me to be loving, more loving towards people. More of you in my life and less of me. As for me and my house, we will serve you, Lord. In Jesus' name. And the whole church said, amen. Amen. Today, if you have not been baptized yet and you're wanting to begin that relationship with God, we can baptize you into Christ if you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you say, yes, in my heart, I've sinned against God, I'm ready to turn away from my sin. I'm ready to put my trust in Jesus to save me from my sins. And baptism is where we are born again of the water and the Spirit, where we begin that relationship with God. We can do that for you today. Or maybe you just need prayers. We have shepherds. Our shepherds are here to help you and encourage you in any way. If you need prayer or anything else, why don't you come as we stand and sing.
What my morrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain, the Lord I know.